Abraham and the call that God placed on his life and how that all unfolds. There is Joseph and all of his brothers, which eventually leads to the famine and it leads to the Exodus. And eventually there's Pharaoh, and then Moses is risen up by God. And as a result, the people leave the promised land, or leave to the promised land, excuse me, from Egypt. Eventually Pharaoh, not because he wanted to, but because of God's miraculous intervention, he tells them to leave Egypt. We hear these unbelievable stories of God's miraculous power, of the parting of the Red Sea, of the ability to provide manna from heaven. And then the Israelites, as they're going to the promised land, one of the things that happens is Moses, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock with a stick for water. And as a result, he is unable to enter into the promised land. But then God raises up this man named Joshua, and the Israelites move into the promised land, and they conquer all these people. And it's at that moment, there's this kind of national charter that is kind of issued to the people of Israel. And it simply says this. It says that if you are obedient, in other words, obedient to God and all of his commands and all of the things that he calls you to be as the people of God, then you'll be blessed. And the blessing would look like that your crops would grow, that whenever you would have the ability to engage in kind of military conflict, you would be successful, you would enjoy long life, you would have a good, it would be good for you. But if you were disobedient, there was this promise of a curse. And it doesn't mean like bad words. It means that your crops would not grow. It means that your life would not go well. It means that whenever you were engaging in military conflict, you would be overrun and defeated. And so at the end of this, it talks about this challenge. And it says, choose life. And so you have this chance, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so this whole rest of the Old Testament, as it unfolds, it's this question of, are the Israelites people obedient and therefore blessed, or are they disobedient and therefore cursed? And we see this track record again and again and again, that the further the Israelites go down the line, and as history unfolds, they become less and less and less obedient. And as a result, God says that the curse was going to come. And the ultimate fulfillment of this curse is the exiles, at least specifically in the Old Testament. And we're going to be kind of hit in the face with that. There's a man named Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the king of Babylon. And God is actually going to use him to exile, to take the Israelites out of the promised land and take them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And so the exile kind of forms the back half of, I would say, the Old Testament. In other words, is that book, is it right before exile? Some of the books are written during exile. If you think of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Some of the books are written post-exile, as far as Nehemiah, when all those, the walls were rebuilt. But so we're going to be right before the exile. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking once again to the Israelite people, and let's listen to what he says, beginning in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Verse 4, and though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. Verse 7, but you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all of the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and bridegroom, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This is some tough words. This is, so we see at the very beginning, one of the things you see a lot of times as far as to keep track of time and history and know kind of when this is, that all these kings and all these people are listed. So we're about 605 BC. And why is that important? And 586 BC, so literally just not quite 20 years from now, the Babylonians are ultimately going to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and the temple is going to be destroyed, and the vast majority of the Israelites who do not die in battle are then exiled, in other words, carried off literally in chains now into Babylon, and they're going to be there for 70 years. But as this passage begins, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it says it came to him again. And it says that, listen, the Jeremiah had been speaking to the people in Judah for 23 years. He had come in and he had spoken to them again and again and again, but they have not listened. And then as a result of them not listening, God says he is going to raise up this man named Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, to be his instrument of judgment. And as a result, the people were going to enter into exile. But even from that moment, there's about 20 years from when Jeremiah is speaking these words to when it finally ultimately happens. And so what we see here at the very beginning of this passage of Scripture is we see that the Israelite people, there's this track record of apathy. There's this track record of just not caring. There's this track record, in other words, they were characterized by just kind of going through the motions and just kind of maybe faking it, if you will. Maybe you would use the word hypocrite. But the idea is they had become just numb to the things of God. And what we see in this passage is when the people of God here in the Old Testament become numb or apathetic to the things of God, it becomes kind of like a silent killer. We see again and again that as the prophets came to the people of Israel and they warned them to turn from their sin and to turn from their wickedness and to pursue the things of God, what happened is the people just said, eh, whatever. Eh, Jeremiah will show up again next week. I mean, I've got a little more time to live. It's not really that big a deal. And so as the prophet stood day after day, and as God called prophet after prophet to go speak to his people, the people became cold and calloused and numb and apathetic to the things of God, and it became this slowly creeping silent killer that was literally ravaging and destroying them from the inside. And you say, why is this important to you and to me? I think what happens for us is we can oftentimes find ourselves numb to the things of God. We can find ourselves apathetic where we just don't really care. Again and again, I've talked to so many people who they spent so much of their life just, I'll just deal with God later. I'm just going to live my life now. I'm just the things of God, and they understood that God was calling them to repentance. They understood that God was calling them to return to him. They knew who God was, and they understood the truth of the gospel, and they just said, I've got more time. I'll just live my own life. This apathy, this numbness, it becomes a silent killer. It steals joy. It drives numbness. In other words, it doesn't start out where you just kind of wake up one day and you're just completely walk away. It's kind of like this conscious decision day after day after day to ignore the call that God has placed on your life. And what happens is it becomes easier the second day to ignore, and it becomes easier the third day to ignore. And the next thing you know, you find yourself with a completely cold and callous and hard heart. The prophets were sent to the people day after day, month after month, year after year, and the people simply just didn't care. Jeremiah even says, hey, for 23 years. Could you imagine? Like, Jeremiah literally going day after day after day, month after month after month, and declaring to these people, saying, please return to God, seek him, repent of your sin. And not because he's trying to just point the finger at them and say, you evil, awful, horrible, disgusting people. He's saying, I want you to remember the goodness of God, and I want you to remember the joy that he brings, and I want you to remember all of the things that he has done. Return to him, run back to him. And the people just constantly said, whatever. That's just silly old Jeremiah. I'm I'm not going to listen to him. Or maybe they say, yeah, we kind of know Jeremiah is correct, but we'll just wait. You know, I've got something else more important to do. I want to live my own life. Guy knew and pretty well, he pastored a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth there. His name was Kirk, and he was a cowboy. And God called him to pastor a church kind of like in a large metropolitan area. Not just a cowboy like the guy who just bought the clothing and wore the hat. This was a guy who was, he rode horses, and then he thought that it'd be really, really, really great to basically be in the rodeo, and not just like, oh, we're going to show horses. He'd be the guy that would get on the horse, like the bucking broncos, and he tells stories of how they would open the chute, and those horses would go, and they'd buck him off, and he shattered both of his shoulders and his ankles, and he chased this dream, because in his mind, he thought he was going to be some big hotshot rodeo cowboy guy. And from that, I'm not saying being rodeo is bad, but what happened is he also pursued lots of other things, and all the time, God was calling him to something else. God was calling him to return to him, not that he had to give up being involved in the rodeo and with horses and being a cowboy, but what had happened is he had filled his life with all of these things, and the testimony of his life is that simply he had grown numb to the things of God, he had grown cold to the things of God, and it took him nearly dying from basically being bucked off a horse and shattering not only his collarbone, but actually breaking part of some of the vertebrae in his neck, not to the point where he's paralyzed, for God to get a hold of him and to change his life. And I think that same story can be repeated again and again in our own lives. I feel like it's only when chaos happens, it's only when the Israelites are finally in exile, do they finally get it. Jeremiah said, no, today is the day to repent. Today is the day when you can turn back to the God who loves you. Today is the day that you can seek him. Stop doing all these things. He says very clearly what that means. He said, the things that you've made by your hands, the idols that you've worshipped, all the things that you've spoken, all of that, please run back to the God who loves you. Apathy steals joy. It drives numbness. And I would say this, it also paralyzes the work of the church. Also say this, apathy can become kind of contagious. Especially if it's normally the father in the house. Apathy can become contagious. And it can kind of spread, if you will, just like germs spread. And next thing you know, is not only does it become a silence killer, but it spreads. And the joy is removed. The numbness emerges. And the church effectively becomes paralyzed in being able to accomplish all of the things that God would call it to do. It becomes contagious. It wasn't just one person that Jeremiah was preaching to. In fact, it speaks of them in mass. It speaks of them by and large, almost the entire nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, has basically completely and totally become apathetic and cold and callous and numb to the things of God. It wasn't just an isolated incident that they could just kind of social distance from the guy. It had infected everywhere. It had become contagious and it had spread. And Jeremiah stands in front of a people who just say, I don't really care about the things of God. I want to do my own thing. The apathy has become a silent killer. It has spread. It has infected all of the people. And next thing you know, here they are, just completely cold and callous and numb to the things of God. And so the end result is that God says, I'm going to raise up this man. And his name is Nebuchadnezzar and all the people from the north. And they're going to sweep in. In the book of Habakkuk, the Babylonians are described as ruthless and impetuous, as evil, as completely bent towards destruction and chaos. And the sad reality is that the Israelites, I think, when they're this moment, like, God, why didn't you rescue us? God, why are we in this situation? Why do I find myself in brokenness? Why do I find myself in chaos? Why do I find myself hurt? Why do I find myself far away? And God said, listen, I sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn. Day after day after day, they preached repentance and they preached forgiveness. And yet you became apathetic. He became numb, and he became cold, and he became callous. I want to chase something down just for a little bit. The opposite side of apathy, as far as just being the extreme, like, do everything to the point of exhaustion, can also be unhealthy. The idea that we earn our favor with God, or that we need to overextend ourselves, or that we do too much, can often pose a myriad of problems for a follower of Jesus as well. Sometimes those people become cynical, they become very prideful, they become very arrogant, they become very judgmental in their spirit, and they point the finger and they play the comparison game. And so I don't want the application from this passage to say, well, man, I got to do everything. Now, I want you to understand there's a healthy balance that is there. I want you to understand that, like, God is not calling you and me from this passage to busyness. God is not calling you to a point where you're going to just exhaust yourself and burn yourself out. He's not calling you to a person, like, the idea is, like, I don't want to, when you hear the sermon, I don't want you to look across the room in the sanctuary and say, oh, I know that person's cold and calloused. She doesn't love Jesus. Man, that guy, man, his heart, if you knew, I've been asking him to do things for 25 years. Now, that's not the application from this passage. If the idea of this passage moves you to a place where you become judgmental, or you become cynical, or you become prideful, that is also massively unhealthy, and you need to repent of that. The picture here is not an arrogant, look at me, look what I have done. It's the idea that God is calling you and calling me this morning back to him because his way is better. It is calling you and me back to him and say, listen, stop running the race of apathy and return to the one who provides true joy. Return to the one who is good. Return to the one who has a better way. Return to the one who stands ready to forgive. Return to the one who stands ready to restore. The Israelites sadly missed this. The exile was the end result of them forgetting the word of God that was spoken long ago, when they said, if you're obedient, we'll be blessed. If you're disobedient, you'll be cursed. So what does apathy look like? I think sometimes we start to slowly, subtly turn away. God's word, when we're reading it, we're studying it, and we're meditating on it, as Scripture says, and it's in our mouth, and it's on our hearts and our minds. We slowly start to fill our mind. We start to fill our time with other things. We start to make subtle, occasional decisions where we start to replace being involved in the life of a church with other things. We start to decide that it's not that important. We can skip, we can stop, and we'll just kind of fit it in when it's convenient. And what ends up happening is, step by step by step, we become cold and callous and numb to the things of God. Maybe this is a better way to illustrate it. I'm capable of working hard. I know some of you might think that's crazy, but back when there was a time in my life where I would spend every summer working on a farm. And I drove a combine, I drove wheat trucks, I drove the grain buggy. They didn't really want me to drive the wheat truck very much, just because, you know, I don't know if they trusted me as much as they should, but anyway, a big old semi full of wheat driving down a little dirt road. But anyway, put me in the middle of a field with a, you know, big, you know, with a combine, or the big one they did is they get a disc implement in the back, and what can Donnie really do? But anyway, I learned a little bit. And we had, like, this is back before everyone really had cell phones, so we had, like, radios. And so I remember one day I'm in a grain buggy, and we get a call that the cows are out. And so, I mean, if you're a farmer, you're like, you have cattle rancher and the cows are out. Well, inevitably, I guess, we don't know what happened, but somehow the fence got broken down. And next thing you know, there are about 25-ish head of cattle that had gotten out. And they were just hanging out. Like, they were just like, hey, let's have a party on the dirt road, like right there in the middle of nowhere. And so we are tasked with going and fixing the fence. And as I tell this story, some of you are going to be like, yeah, I can do this in my sleep. But this was a big deal. There were barbed wire that was gone. It was all, the cattle were out. And the call on the radio said, hey, it was me and my friend Kyle. And they said, hey, go get the fence truck. So basically, there was an older Ford pickup that was in the barn or the shop that was there, and it had literally everything you could ever need on the back of it. All the barbed wire, all the different clips, all the pliers, everything you could need to stretch all the wire and everything to make sure that you could fix a fence. It even had a bale bed that allowed us to drive T-posts in the ground rather than had those posts. Those things are terrible, but if you can wrap a chain around it and push it down, it's much, much quicker. And so here we go. I get off the grain buggy, kind of pull it up over. We get in our other farm truck, and we head back to what they called was A Base. And it was out between Marlin and Red Rock. And we get ready to get in the truck that's the fence truck. And it's an older Ford pickup. And so we get in. Everything's ready to go, and it won't start. Well, so the battery was dead. It hadn't been driven in a while. So we jump it, and the next thing you know, we're pulling out of the kind of the farm there on the ground, fixing to turn onto a gravel road, and the tire starts going flat because the tires had basically dry rotted because it hasn't been used in a long time. And at this point, I'm sure if the cows were like watching us, they'd just be laughing. Because, I mean, they might wander into a road, but like how far are they really going to go whenever like that's where their water is, that's where their food is? You know, they're not going to like, it's not like they're going to run a marathon. But anyway, so we thought, oh, no, we got to get there. So what we ended up doing is we took all of the wire and all of the tools and all of the things that we needed to do, and we just threw them in the back of the other pickup truck. And there was this broken down Ford pickup, not that Ford's bad, I drive a Ford pickup, but we're just sitting there in the entrance of the farm. We finally got it started, but the tires are going flat. And as a result, it took us a really, really, really long time to go and fix the fence. What had happened is simply this. Over a period of time, that Ford truck just kind of sat there. And it was covered. It wasn't like it was, you know, out in the storms and all the different things and all the rain and all the wind, but it just sat there. And as it sat there, things just became a little bit stale. And as a result, things just, you know, when you go to, the battery starts to run down and the tires start to not work. And as a result, when it's time for it to perform what it needed to do, it wasn't anywhere near ready. And it was a broken down truck incapable of doing what we needed it to do. And I think that picture becomes clear for you and for me is that God wants this church to do incredible, amazing things for the kingdom, to push back darkness, to see the light of the gospel change the hearts and lives of students, of children, of young men, of young women, of older men, of older women. God wants us to see the light of the truth of Jesus change people's hearts here in Blackwell and in Kay County and in Oklahoma and to the ends of the earth. And he has an incredible plan, and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, and God is calling you and calling me to join him in this incredible plan of redemption, and God is calling us to be lights in the dark, in a dark world. God is calling us to be in the part of this ministry of reconciliation. He's calling us to take the gospel not only across the street, but to the ends of the earth. And I think sometimes what happens is we find ourselves like that broken down Ford pickup. When we have this great purpose and we have this great opportunity, but what has happened is we become numb and we become cold and we become callous and apathetic to the things of God. And so when it's time for us to shine, when it's time for us to use our gifts, we find ourselves paralyzed and numb and robbed of joy and just merely sitting there. The Israelites, as a result of that, had to endure exile. Sometimes people have to hit that rock bottom part before they recognize the goodness of God. But what if the Israelites listened and heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah? What if today we listened and heard the word of God and the call that God was placing on our lives today? What if rather than choosing numbness and choosing coldness and choosing apathy, if saying, I'll just deal with God later, I'm going to live my life now. What if rather than saying, hey, you know, it's not that big a deal, I'll just, you know, whatever. What if we heard the word of God, not a word that's beating you down, but is calling you to something so amazingly great? What if we heard that still small voice that God would say, my way's better. Run back to me. Return to me. And not only just heard that voice, but what if we said, God, here I am, send me. God, here I am, I'll take that step. I'll say yes. I'll not only return to you, I'll serve, I'll move, whatever it is that you're wanting me to do today, and we say yes. When you and I respond to the call of God, when you and I respond and return to him, the joy returns, the warmth returns, the cynicism is removed, the judgmental spirit is removed, and we don't become obsessed with earning favor with God. We run to a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And then God not only restores us, he forgives us, but then he says, listen, my way is better. There are so many opportunities that I believe that we not only have now, but into the future, that God is going to call us and stretch us and move us and shake us, and we're going to have the opportunity to leave an impact for the kingdom of God that's going to echo even beyond our own lives, and it's going to bring joy, and it's going to bring healing, and it's going to bring salvation here in this community and to the ends of the earth. But it begins by you and me hearing that small voice of God and saying, listen, here I am, God, send me. God, whatever step you want me to take, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm not going to be like the people who heard the word of God day after day after day and grew cold and callous and apathetic. This morning when we were singing the God We Love, I look over at my little three-year-old boy. Man, he's got the biggest smile on his face. And he's just happy. He like, and sister's looking at him like, hey, do you hear? And he's like, he's almost like, sissy, be quiet. I'm like, this is great. Like, this is, in his mind, like, it's, and why do I say that? I've never found someone who runs back to, responds, repents, and they say, this is terrible. I've never found someone who says, God called me to this, and I responded, and I said yes, and they said, man, this was the worst decision I've ever made. Now, that doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. Sometimes responding and the next step is exceedingly difficult. Sometimes the call of God takes us to places that are absolutely seemingly chaos. It's not about the circumstances around us, but I've never found someone who's in the center of God's will and says, man, I don't want to be here. I've never found someone who's in the center of God's will and says, this is miserable. And so the call that is placed on you and me this morning is not a call to misery. It's not a call to rob you of joy and rob you of warmth. It's a call that says, listen, life might fall apart around you, but my joy is greater. The whole world might just collapse and chaos might ensue, but my way is better. And so the call for you and for me this morning is not that if we say yes, God's going to, you know, all of a sudden we're going to have all the money, or our health's going to be perfect and everything's going to go be great, or it's going to be 75 degrees and we can do whatever we want. I mean, it might be 175 degrees. You might not, your health might get worse. Your job situation might not get better. But here's the thing, God's way is still better. And so he's calling us this morning in that still small voice to say, here I am, send me. In a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity for an invitation. And it's simply this, it's an invite. It's for you to say yes and to take that next step, whatever that might be. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day where you want to return and run to a God who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sin. Maybe today is the day of repentance. Maybe there's an area of your life where that's got a stronghold and you don't want to let go, and God is calling you again in that still small voice. He's saying, run back to me. Maybe there's a track record of apathy and numbness and coldness and callousness. And maybe God wants to take that heart of stone and give you that heart of flesh. Maybe God is calling you today to run.